God. Our God is a gathering God. And God delights to gather. He rejoices in gathering. And this is brought out to us here in this 8th verse of Isaiah 56. Now, before I read the verse, let me just remind you of what we're doing in this particular series of messages. I'm taking you through the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, not in a verse-by-verse sort of way, but rather trying to look at a portion of each chapter that is rich in comfort. I have told you many times in the course of this series that this whole section of Scripture, Isaiah chapters 40 through 66, can be termed God's book of comfort. You remember how this section begins. Comfort ye, yes, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. And that's the dominant theme of these last 27 chapters. And there are some verses that are particularly rich in comfort. Now keep in mind for whom these chapters were written. Isaiah wrote these chapters for captivity in Babylon. I tell you, Scripture is an amazing thing. Isaiah was enabled by the Spirit of God to write these chapters years before the people were actually taken into captivity. The Spirit of God enabled him to do that. He wrote these chapters in advance. And then when the captivity finally came, fulfilling, by the way, what he had prophesied, the captives had these chapters to take with them to Babylon. And oh, how they must have been encouraged as they sat there in Babylon for those 70 years and had these chapters to look at and to read. Many of them, I should think, would have committed them to memory. And so these chapters were designed to comfort these captives. Now, we need comfort as well, don't we? I think these chapters have taken on new meaning just for us in the last couple of weeks. I've been saying for years that God's people need comfort and encouragement. And I think that maybe is more true tonight than it has been before in light of what our nation is currently going through. Well, here's a comforting verse for you. Isaiah 56, verse 8, it presents our gathering God. And the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yes, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Look at those words again. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. Now, there's no doubt, is there, that that verse deals with God gathering. Would you agree with me on that? It's pretty prominent there in that verse, isn't it? God gathers. He gathers the outcast of Israel, and he gathers others besides. And you may be wondering this evening, well, what possible relevance could this have for us? And I'll say it has tremendous significance for each and every one of us. Are you a child of God this evening? I hope I'm among friends. Are you a child of God this evening? Well, if you are, it's because of this marvelous quality of your God. He is a gathering God. He has gathered you unto himself. God gathers his people. Now, I know that many people have a tendency to scatter. I mean, there are people, and you all know people like this. We're not talking about anybody here, of course. But we're talking about other people, okay? I mean, there's some people who scatter. There are some people, no matter where they go, they leave in their trail fragments. They leave brokenness. They hurt. They break. They shatter. And they scatter. And I have to admit that God has, on occasions, had to scatter. I think back there to the Tower of Babel. And you remember how the people there tried to have a false unity. One that was built around secularism rather than around God. And they came up with this grand scheme. We'll build this tower that will reach unto heaven itself. And God scattered them abroad as a judgment upon them. By the way, it's always interested me that there in that description of the Tower of Babel, we read that God came down and saw this tower. And there you have it, my friends. Man at his very greatest is so very weak and feeble and small that God has to, as it were, come down even to see. It may be that the writer had something like that in mind. And so God scattered the people abroad upon the face of the earth in order to frustrate this scheme to have a false unity. And God had scattered his own people. We're reading here these last several chapters of Isaiah, and I've been telling you all along that these people were in captivity in Babylon. They were there, ladies and gentlemen, not because of some unforeseen development in the political realm. They were in captivity because God put them there. And God put them there as a judgment upon them for their years and years and years of idolatry. And we can say that God had scattered them. He had ripped them away from their homeland, and he had put them down there in Babylon. But having said that God scattered people at the Tower of Babel, and God scattered his people when he put them in captivity, I want to tell you that God takes no delight in scattering. God takes delight in gathering. God takes no delight in judgment. I think of a verse there in Isaiah chapter 28, which says that judgment is God's unusual work. Another version puts it like this. It says it is his strange work. God takes no delight in it. God takes delight in gathering. And you and I this evening have cause to rejoice, brothers and sisters in Christ, because our God, who takes delight in gathering sinners unto himself, has gathered us. And how we should rejoice in that. Now, I divide my sermon for you this evening into two parts. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the ones whom God gathers to himself. The ones whom God gathers to himself. And then secondly, I want you to think with me about the basis on which God does this gathering. Now we look here at this eighth verse again, and we find that there are a couple of people, or a couple of groups here mentioned as God goes about this gathering business. First of all, God says that he will gather the outcast of Israel. You see that there in your verse? God says, I will gather the outcast of Israel. That's one group that God promised to gather. Now I don't think there's any difficulty understanding what this applies to. God was talking about those people that he had put in captivity down there in Babylon, and he says to them, Babylon is not going to be my final word for you. Babylon is only going to be temporary. This captivity is only going to be temporary, and then I will gather all of you, bring you back to your homeland. Look at Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7. And here you have the promise stated very clearly. God says to these captives, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And God did gather these people. I know there must have been times while they were there in that captivity for 70 long years. There must have been times when they said, God has forgotten all about us. We'll never see the land of Judah again. We'll never be able to rebuild Jerusalem. We'll never be able to rebuild our temple. And God said to these people, don't let your circumstances overwhelm you. My promise is sure. My promise is secure. I have indeed forsaken you for a mere moment, but I'm going to gather you home. And this promise was never more forcefully stated than it was with the prophet Ezekiel. Do you remember that 37th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy? And how the Lord carried the prophet out and let him overlook a valley. And in this valley, Ezekiel saw dry bones. And he said they were very many and very dry. Sounds kind of like a lot of Baptists on Sunday morning, doesn't it? Some churches, there are very many, but they're also very dry. May God enable us to avoid that. And God posed what seemed to Ezekiel to be a ridiculous question. He said, "Ezekiel, you see all these bones. Can these bones live? Can these bones live?" And I've always admired Ezekiel's answer. I tell you, if a modern-day preacher were to be faced with that question, he would say, "Well, Lord, I will appoint a committee. We'll call it the Bone Committee. And we'll find out. They'll do a study. And they'll report at the next business meeting." But Ezekiel said, "Lord God, thou knowest." You know. Ezekiel was faced with the impossible. And when you're faced with the impossible, you better forget about your committee and you better rely on the Lord. Because the Lord can do the impossible. And the Lord said to him, "Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones." And Ezekiel prophesied. And there was a great shaking and a great rattling as bone came together with bone. And then these skeletons were covered with flesh. And then they stood up and there they were in that valley, a vast army. And yet what good is an army consisting of nothing more than corpses? And so the Lord commanded Ezekiel to prophesy again. And this time when Ezekiel prophesied, the breath of God came into those corpses and they became a living army. Now, what was it all about? Well, God told Ezekiel. He said, "Ezekiel, these bones that you saw in the valley represent the house of Israel. And you and others are saying our cause is completely lost. But it's not lost because I can make Israel live again just as surely as I made these bones stand up covered with flesh and caused them to live again. I'll make the house of Israel live again." And he did. And he did. And the people of God came home after the period that God appointed for their captivity. Now I should think, ladies and gentlemen, that there be some consolation for you in this tonight. Many of us who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ have strayed from God. We have gotten involved in things just as they did that we should not have gotten involved in. And God may have been compelled to bring chastisement upon us as well. But I have good news for you, and that is that God never scatters His people so thoroughly that they are forever lost, and He will eventually gather them to Himself again. And we have to think perhaps only of the parable of the prodigal son to see this truth. You remember the prodigal son who went down into the far country and there wasted his living. But all the story ends with him coming to his father and his father receiving him with a warm welcome. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, his father gathered his son into his arms. And so God gathers into his arms his people who have strayed from him and who have broken faith with him. But there's another group here as well. Look there again at your verse, Isaiah 56, verse 8. And God says, "I will gather to him others beside." And God, what God is saying here, I'm going to gather Israel. I'm going to bring Israel back from her captivity. And I'm going to gather along with Israel others besides. And we immediately wonder, to whom is the Lord referring? Well, I think that we find the answer by going back to some earlier verses in this 50. Look there at verse 3, where the Lord says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree, for thus says the Lord.'" And he goes on to give a glorious promise here. And so here are some who seem to be out of the realm of God's people. Their situations seem to be hopeless. And yet God says, not only will I gather my people unto myself from captivity in Babylon, but I'm going to gather these who seem to be beyond the pale of God's people. He speaks about the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. He's talking about Gentiles. And God says, Gentiles who have true faith in me, I will gather unto myself. Now, Jewish belief in that day, ladies and gentlemen, was that Gentiles could not be part of the people of God. And yet God's gathering mercy was greater than that idea. And the eunuch, this is a reference to one who was not able to father a child. And the people of Israel thought, that person cannot be among the people of God. But here's this gathering God saying, I'm going to take him in and make him mine. I'm going to include him in my people. And I think we have here quite obviously, brothers and sisters in Christ, a great prophecy, a great promise of what we ourselves are part of. And I'm talking about how that God, through in mercy, through open wide the doors of his kingdom, and he said to the Gentiles, come in! And you and I are in tonight because God has gathered others besides. Now, I think many have never understood God's dealings with Israel. And you hear people even to this day talk about how that the Gentiles coming into the kingdom is something of a backup plan with God. And they'll say things like, God has always been interested in Israel, and we're just kind of second best. And I say to you 1,000 times, no! No! Now here's something, a rule of biblical interpretation that you need to keep in mind. Don't ever forget this. When God made a covenant with Israel, it was not with just physical Israelites. It was those who had the faith of Abraham. The covenant was always, always, always a matter of faith. And ladies and gentlemen, it was possible in Old Testament times to be born into the nation of Israel and not be part of the covenant through lack of faith. And today, I say to you that God has not changed his method. He's not changed his way of dealing. And that it's still a matter of faith. And those Gentiles who come into the kingdom of God through faith instilled and implanted by the Spirit of God are the true sons of Abraham. I feel better having gotten that off my chest. Yes, read your Bible and see what the Bible says. It's not those who are of Abraham that make up Israel, but it's those who have the faith of Abraham. Read Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 2. But here, my friends, is this gathering God. He not only gathered his people home to himself, but he also said, I'm going to bring in others besides. Others besides. And you and I who are saved are in tonight because God said, I'm going to gather others besides Israel. These are the ones whom God gathers. And we can apply it by saying God not only gathers, God gathers sinners to himself. And ladies and gentlemen, if I'm speaking to people tonight who are not believers, if you're not a Christian, I say to you, my friend, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, it's not because of God. It's not because God has a failure in his mercy. He is a gathering God who delights in showing mercy. But now, let me just bring you to the second point here, and then I'm through. And that is the basis on which God does this gathering. We're talking about God gathering people to himself. He gathers the backslider. He gathers the sinner. And I'm particularly interested now in how God gathers sinners to himself. Oh, I wish we could understand the seriousness of this question. Keep in mind now, God is a holy God. And we are anything but holy. We know this to be true. And the Bible assures us that it's true. And so here's the great question of the Bible, and it's the greatest question in human history, and that is, how can a holy God gather sinful people unto himself without compromising his holiness? It's a great question. How can a holy God gather sinners into fellowship with himself without compromising his holiness? I'm so glad that this blessed book, the Bible, gives the answer to that question. And I will just tell you tonight that the whole Bible is about this question. How can a holy God gather sinners unto himself? And the whole Bible is about the answer to that question. Now, here it is in this chapter. Look there in verse 4, the end of the verse. God says, those who hold fast to my covenant. Those who hold fast to my covenant. And he talks about the blessings that will come upon those who hold fast to the covenant. And God is here answering the question. How is it possible for me, a holy God, to gather into fellowship with myself people who are sinful? And the answer is God has a covenant. God has an agreement. And I take you back now, ladies and gentlemen, to this area that we have visited before. And I tell you, hang on to something. Buckle your seatbelt. Maybe we should have put seatbelts in these pews. I take you all the way back into the misty councils of eternity past. And there, God the Father and God the Son entered into covenant agreement with each other. And I can just imagine, we have to bring this down to a level that we can understand, so let me try to do that. And just imagine with me the Son saying to the Father, Father, I understand that you want to gather sinners into fellowship with yourself, and yet you cannot do so because you are holy and you cannot dwell with that which is sinful. Then this is what I will do, Father. These people you want to gather unto yourself, you demand that they be perfect in every respect before they can have fellowship with you. And ladies and gentlemen, that demand has not been lessened or diminished in all the passing ages. God still demands 100% perfection if you are to stand before him and have fellowship with him. That's the demand. You don't have that 100% perfection, do you? You don't have that righteousness. God demands it of you. And all you've got is sin. Oh, let the joy bells of heaven ring in your heart tonight, because God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant. And the Son said to the Father, I understand that you want to gather a people to yourself, but they are sinful. They don't have the righteousness you demand. All they have got is sin. Well, I, Father, will step into human history. I will take upon myself, unto myself, their humanity. I will represent them. And in that humanity, I will live in perfect obedience to you and provide the righteousness that you demand. And then I will go to Calvary's cross and there receive the punishment that they deserve for their sins. And you and I are saved tonight because God made a covenant, God the Father and God the Son. And God has gathered us unto himself because of that covenant. Because Jesus Christ did on behalf of sinners what they could not do for themselves. Jesus Christ lived the righteous life that they had failed to live, and he died the death that they deserved to die. And I'm a Christian tonight, my friends, because Jesus gave me his righteousness. He provided for me his righteousness. And he took my sins. But pay attention to that phrase there in verse 4. Here's this marvelous covenant. If you're going to be gathered to God, this is the only way God gathers people to Himself. This is the only way. Did you hear that? This is the only way. The only way that God gathers people to Himself is on the basis of this covenant, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And my friends, here's what you and I must do. We must hold fast to it. Some versions have take hold of it. Take hold of it. Have you taken hold of it this evening? This covenant? Are you saying to God, "Oh God, I know that on my own I cannot stand acceptably before you. But Father, I also know that Jesus Christ has the righteousness I need, and He died the death that I deserve to die. So I take hold. I lay hold of Christ." When Jordan came to my study the other evening to talk to me about being saved, I tried to convey to him the meaning of being saved by having him suppose with me that I had been in a serious automobile accident and I was trapped inside the automobile and the car had caught fire and here I was about to be burned to a crisp. And I really was just kind of here at loose ends, not knowing quite what to say. And I regretted later doing this because I made his dad into a hero. And I said, "Let's suppose that Jamie here came rushing up and he pulled the car. And if Jamie is hard to live with now, it's because I made him a hero in this story." And he pulled open the door to that car. I would have no trouble laying hold of him, my rescuer. Would you? I mean, if you were trapped in a burning car and someone came and yanked the door open, unfastened your seatbelt, you wouldn't have any trouble laying hold of that person. He extends his arms to you and you lay hold of that person. And my friends, this is what God says. Lay hold of my covenant. Take this as your only hope. And here's the greatness of God's grace. The truth of the matter is, we're utterly helpless. But God Himself enables us to lay hold of the redeeming work of Christ. And so my plea to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, is this. If you would be gathered to God in fellowship in this life, lay hold of Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Him. Lay hold of Him. Renounce every other hope for salvation. Say, "Oh Christ, I take You and You alone as my only hope." Now, if you are a Christian tonight, I want to say to you that the gathering that we know about in this life is very small compared to the gathering that awaits us in eternity. God's going to gather all of us home someday. And oh, then we'll understand how great it is to have a gathering God. Let's pray together.